opportunity to remember. Thank you for the opportunity to commune with you this morning in prayer and talk to you. And thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you for your forgiveness. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, those ages 4 to 8 can be dismissed for junior church. And Ben, I'll just read the scripture. I'm up here already. Is that okay? All right. But for the rest of you, if you would turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I want to begin in verse 59. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. I'm kind of picking this up right in the middle of a story, but you'll see why here in a minute. Acts chapter 7, verse 59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul," chapter 8, "now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Father in heaven, Lord, I'm grateful to know that the time that we are facing here and now in the church, with growing hatred for the truth, a growing hatred toward you, a growing hatred toward your people, and a growing hatred toward just those that proclaim it. What I'm grateful for, Lord, is that what's going on right now is nothing new. It's happened before. But Lord, the mission that you've given us in this life has not changed. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the example of Philip this morning, that we might take some of the elements that we learned from him and apply them to our life, even in the midst of a growing opposition toward you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now my plan is to return to the Gospel of Luke next week. We've been going through quite a lengthy series in that book. It's been great for me. I hope it's been great for you. And my plan is to return to that next week. But as the elements, one of the elements really of communion is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And as persecution, I guess, toward him and his message is something that is growing right now, I kind of felt compelled maybe to talk about that a little bit this morning. And because really as a result of persecution, we're reading what we read here in Acts. In fact, look at verse 4 just quickly. Chapter 8, verse 4 in Acts here. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered," okay, they're scattered because of persecution. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Here they are being condemned basically for preaching the word, and it caused them to go and continue to preach it. Persecution, even as it intensifies, really what it does is creates even more opportunity to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man named Philip, one of the first seven deacons appointed in the church, not to be confused with the apostle Philip, but Philip the deacon, really, what we're going to see here serves as an example to us of someone who was willing to share the life-saving truth, the life-saving news of Jesus Christ, even in the face of increasing persecution. You see, as the world becomes more and more careless, my prayer, and I think God's hope for us, is that we would not move with that trend, that we would not become more careless, but really that we would become more caring to those who are being deceived, to those who are getting caught up in that wave of wickedness, that we wouldn't become careless toward them, but caring toward them. Surveillance video recently in a convenience store recorded the stabbing of a 27-year-old woman inside the store. The person that stabbed her, he committed the crime. He left the store immediately after doing it. Nobody tried to stop him. However, there were five other people in the store at the same time. None of them did anything to help during the fight or even after the fight. In fact, video surveillance shows people in the store stepping over her body so they can continue shopping. I don't know why I'm getting choked up. It's sad, but anyway, I didn't expect to get choked up as I'm sharing this story with you. But anyway, here we are. Stepping over her to continue buy snacks, one woman on the surveillance video actually started taking video of her laying on the floor bleeding. Never did anything. In fact, it was a full 2 minutes of people walking around her, taking pictures of her before anyone dialed 911. The woman did end up dying at the hospital shortly thereafter. Did the people of the store have a responsibility to do something? Did they have motive to do something? Did they have a means to do something? Certainly the woman taking video of her did. She had a phone right in her hand. Certainly there would have been a phone in the store. Here's a question for us, meaning this is pointed at me too. How many people do we walk by every day, knowing that the wages of sin is death, and we say nothing to help them? Now, my intent here this morning, and I hope you don't take this in a way other than I mean it. My intent here this morning is not to try to lay a guilt trip on you, but really to help both you and I understand that we as Christians do have a mission. In fact, I'm convinced that really the one of the main reasons that we, you and I, are not home with God yet is because He has us here for a reason. He has us here for a reason. We have a mission in this world. We are to willingly take advantage of every opportunity to share the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think perhaps it's kind of striking me now, one of the reasons I am a little bit emotional right now is I know I haven't. There have been opportunities come up and I didn't take them. Well, I've become kind of careless right along with the world. Angry even at the world. Rather than realizing they're deceived. They need help. They're lost. They need Jesus. The world is becoming more and more careless, and we need to become more and more caring. But are we? Well, in our passage this morning, with Philip as our example, what we find here is my prayer really is that it would increase our willingness to be used of God, to share the gospel. And one of the things that we find in reading about Philip is some elements of evangelism. We see a very willing heart in Philip this morning. And we're going to see that again. Our subject is elements of evangelism. These are not all of the elements of evangelism, but I think some very critical ones. We're going to look at three critical ones this morning. And I believe it might be important to just quickly define what that word evangelism actually means. But evangelism is simply the proclaiming of good news. It's the proclaiming of good news, specifically the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. In fact, the word gospel means good news. And so the first element of evangelism that we actually find in our passage this morning is the mission. The mission. Philip's mission. Your mission. My mission. What we are here for on this earth. Why we're not home with the Lord yet. Philip's mission was to proclaim God's gospel. To proclaim it. Look at verse 5. In Acts 8, verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." You see, it was persecution that actually chased him out of Jerusalem. It was persecution because they were sharing the gospel, but the first thing that he does when he leaves is he continues to share it because he understood the mission. He knew why he was here. He knew why Christ saved him. In fact, if you don't have to go there, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus himself predicted. He didn't predict actually the persecution aspect in this verse, but in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God had a plan here to get this good news to the entire world. And Philip knew the mission and he was willing to be used here. Here is Philip as a result of persecution yet fulfilling his mission in Samaria. Look at verses 6 through 8 now. It says, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, obviously, a lot of joy is because of these healings. But the reason he was doing these healings and these miracles is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that joy is most definitely connected to that. Have you ever done a scavenger hunt? All right. Did you have to go to people and places to find things? That's what a scavenger hunt is, right? Did anybody question you as to why you need that paperclip or whatever it is? Sure they did. As you asked people for those items that you needed to gather, were you demanding or were you polite? Were you angry playing the game or were you cheerful playing the game? A scavenger hunt really is a mission of sorts. And really the same principles that we could look at in that game can apply even to sharing the gospel. To do it willingly, joyfully, politely, okay? Going to many people, asking them things, telling them things. Well, here's what we find Philip doing. And I'm not implying that he's on a scavenger hunt, but he's on a mission here. He's on a mission here. First of all, Philip preached the gospel to the multitudes, lots and lots of people. He preached the gospel to the multitudes. Just like a scavenger hunt probably requires you go to several people to find that paperclip, several more people to find that whatever, okay? As does the gospel. It's a matter of going to the multitudes, the people that we encounter, every opportunity we have. Christians being scattered, it was all part of God's plan, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But here we see God is using persecution to do it. So the disciples began to move out from Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas, but continuing to preach the word. And it says, Philip went down to Samaria. Now, it's important, I think, that we know that Samaritans, they were not well-liked by the Jews. In fact, they were Jews that had intermingled and intermarried with Gentiles during Israel's Babylonian captivity. They were half-breeds, so to speak, outcasts, very much looked down upon by those that were pure-blood Jews. Well, that's who he went to. That's who he went to, and he preached to demon-possessed, the paralyzed, the lames. So not only were they Samaritans, but they were the bottom of the social scale. It didn't matter who he went to. If he encountered them, he talked to them about Jesus. In fact, Romans 2:11 tells us that there is no partiality with God, and therefore there should be no partiality with those that are carrying out his mission. So Philip preached the gospel to the multitude. Secondly, Philip preached the gospel with authority. While Philip did have the Old Testament that he could refer to, and we're going to find that he does, he did not have the New Testament. Okay, he didn't have in his hands the teachings of Christ were not yet written. Instead, in the early days of the church, as we're finding here, God gave certain individuals the ability to do miraculous things to authenticate the message they were delivering. These miracles were his God-given authority, all right? They authenticated the message that he was bringing. So Philip preached the gospel with authority, and then Philip preached the gospel as good news. Verse 8 tells us there was great joy in the city. And no doubt a lot of that was due to the miracles, but no doubt a lot of that was due to the fact that salvation was taking place. People were believing the message. The gospel means good news. So when we preach, when you and I preach the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we are really preaching, communicating good news. To say something like, believe in Jesus Christ or you will burn forever in the fiery pit of hell, while true, is perhaps not the best way to communicate good news. Yes, we need to communicate that all have sinned, and there is judgment for that sin due for our sins. But the good news is Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for those sins. He died on the cross, taking the punishment for sin that you and I deserved, making salvation from that punishment available to you as a free gift. And all that is left for you to do to receive it is believe it. Trust in what Christ has done. Trust in what he's already done, and you are saved from the punishment of your sins. That is the mission. That's the good news. And it is for everyone. The mission really is as simple as this. As opportunities arise, take them. As opportunities to share the gospel arise, take them. In fact, I would encourage you to pray for those opportunities. I'm amazed sometimes that when I pray for an opportunity, I shouldn't be amazed, but I am, that when I pray for an opportunity, God actually gives me one. It's amazing. It's like he hears my prayer. Philip was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he was about to get a great opportunity. I love this story. But if you want, jump down to verse 26. Just put your finger there. We'll read it in a minute. But it's in this next section that we find the second element of evangelism, and that is the motive. Philip's motive, our motive, is to pursue God's will. The motive, Philip's motive, is to pursue God's will. Now I need us to understand something here this morning, so I'm just gonna kind of illustrate it this way. Most people believe that the reason that kids go to school is to learn information. I believe that. And I have to admit this morning that I remember pretty much nothing about certain classes that I took, like algebra and trigonometry. And I remember very, very few of the historical facts that I learned. My grammar ain't very good. It could be gooder. And when you hear people say, in fact, these words I'm sure came out of my mouth at some point in time, I don't know why I have to learn this. I'm never going to use it. In some cases, they're probably right. Okay, I took trigonometry 40 years ago, and I have not used it since. Again, most people believe that the reason you go to school is to learn information, but that really is not true. At least it shouldn't be true, okay? That is really not the motive. While information is a motive for school, the motive for going to school, at least should be, is to learn how to study. Okay, so that when we forget the facts, we'll remember how to find them and apply them when we need them. Information is a motive in school, but not the motive for school. The motive is to teach us how to study and learn for ourselves. Similarly, I bought a drill bit not long ago. While my need for a new drill bit was a motive, the motive was I needed a hole. Right? That's similar to what we're finding here, okay, in reference to the scripture we're about to look at. While a lost soul is a motive to willingly share the gospel, it is not the motive. The motive behind willingly sharing the gospel is pursuing God's will. That's what we're here for, to deliver a message. To act in accordance with God's will is really the ultimate reason why we should willingly share the gospel with others. While there are a lot of things that we can look at in this passage I'm about to read, I want to focus on Philip's obedience to God's will. This was his motive. This is what got him moving. First of all, Philip obeyed and went where God wanted him. Let's read in verse 26 and just through the beginning of verse 27. It says there, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went." And I'm going to stop there. Philip was instructed here by an angel to leave the masses in Samaria. And I would just imagine for a minute that what was going on in Samaria through Philip was a thriving ministry. I think things were going really, really well there. But Philip was instructed now by an angel to leave the masses in Samaria, a thriving ministry north of Jerusalem, and go to someplace over 200 miles away, out in the middle of nowhere, south of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, at this point in time, all Philip knows is where God wants him to go. He doesn't know any details yet. It is a step of faith. So Philip went where God wanted. And then Philip obeyed and went when God wanted. Timing is critical in our pursuit of God's will. Sometimes he does have us wait. And sometimes he wants immediate action. Well, Philip obeyed God's will and not only went where God wanted him to go, but went when? Now. All right. And then thirdly, Philip obeyed and went to whom God wanted. Verses 27 through 30. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over of all her treasury and had come down to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Now think about this. God had been preparing the heart of this Ethiopian officer. He, by the way, was what we might call a God-fearer, okay? Basically a Jewish proselyte, a Gentile who came to worship the God of the Jews. And he had just been worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. And now here he is riding along in his chariot out in the middle of nowhere, reading out loud from the book of Isaiah, and just happens to be passing by an obedient servant of God. It's not chance. This is not chance. This was a divine appointment met because of Philip's obedience, met because Philip knew the mission, met because Philip knew the motive. Just like God prepares us to have and take and pray for opportunities to share the gospel, he is also preparing the hearts of the hearers to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel. And if we are not obedient, if we are disobedient, if we're not praying for opportunities to share the gospel, if we are not actively pursuing God's will in this manner, if we are not taking advantage of opportunities when He presents them, we could miss a divine appointment. I know I have. And here's why a lost soul is a motive, but not the motive in sharing the gospel. You see, our love expressed through obedience to God will not always result in a person coming to Christ. But our love expressed through obedience to God will always result in God's will being accomplished. That's the motive. That's the motive in doing what we do. We do it simply because God says that's what He wants us to do. That should be our main motive in sharing the gospel. We can't save anybody. Only God can. But we can share a message. That's our mission, and it's God's will for us. That is our motive in doing it. Obedience to God's will is really allowing God to direct us where, when, and to whom He wills. And I think one of the best ways to recognize those things is to ask Him. Pray. Pray for those opportunities. The last element of evangelism that I want to look at this morning, again, we're not looking at all of the elements of evangelism, but three of them that we find in our passage, and that is the means. Philip's means was to preach God's word. The means really are the tools that we use in our mission. We've been given a duty, a job to do, and the means are the tools that we use. And oftentimes, our willingness to do something can be rooted in whether we have the means, the tools, or not. For instance, my son Andrew and I, this was years and years ago, we took on the challenge of changing the timing belt on his car. I'm somewhat mechanically inclined, so I dared do it, and I wanted to teach him a little bit too. So we dove into this. He had a Honda Accord at the time, and we began working on this process of changing the timing belt until we came to the camshaft pulley. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all of the details here, but rather just tell you that the bolt holding that pulley on, I'm convinced, was tightened by King Kong. Because both Andrew and I together could not budge that bolt. Now, I know you find that hard to believe because of how strong I look, but trust me. Trust me, we could not budge it. In fact, we ended up that day putting everything back together and deciding we need to get some professional help here. And it turned out I actually had a friend at the time who was a Honda mechanic. And because he worked for a dealership, he said, here's what I'll do. If I do it here, I'm going to have to charge you. But here is a tool. It is a special tool that was designed specifically for that bolt. So we brought it home, and in 30 seconds, we had that bolt off. You see, the means, having the right tools for the job, can make all of the difference in the world. And I want you to know right now that you've got a number of tools at your disposal in sharing the gospel. One of them is your story. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can tell somebody else how to place their faith in Jesus Christ too. It's a great tool. But that's not the tool we're going to look at here that Philip used. The means or the tools we use can make all the difference in the world. And concerning our willingness to share the gospel, our tool, our means, the thing that can and will make all of the difference in the world in communicating the message clearly, because that's all our job is to communicate the message. It's God's word. That's the tool. It's God's word. Philip used the word of God in three ways as his means to share the gospel. The first thing Philip did was Philip asked a question about God's word. Simple thing to do, a question. Do you understand what you're reading? That's what he asked. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, and I want us to note that Philip didn't wait for a convenient time to ask a Bible question. He did it as God led him to do it. In fact, he's running alongside this guy's chariot, maybe even sticking his head in the window a little bit. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading there? He asked a question, a simple question concerning God's word. Now, I have to admit that Philip had the advantage of this person already reading scripture, right? That is an advantage there. But really, one of the best ways to begin a biblical conversation is to ask a person a biblical question. And then just let the conversation go from there. The second thing Philip did was Philip answered questions about God's word. And as you ask a biblical question, no doubt that person is going to come back. He's going to have something to say to you. He's going to have some questions of his own. Well, Philip answered questions about God's word, and we see it in verses 31 through 34. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Now you and I and Philip know exactly who this passage is talking about. At least I hope you do. It's a prophecy in Isaiah 53 concerning the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the scenario? This is miraculous in a number of ways, but as we pray for opportunities, God will give them. Just once, I would love to have someone come up to me with their Bible open to John 3:16 and say, will you explain this to me? That would be lovely. Lovely. The only thing better than asking someone a question about God's word, really, is having and taking opportunities to answer questions about God's word, about Jesus himself, just like this Ethiopian officer did. Then we need to be prepared to answer. And this brings us to the third way Philip used God's word as a means to share. Philip preached Jesus using God's word. Look at verse 35, though. I'm just going to read the very beginning of it and stop for a minute. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. Do you realize that that's critical in sharing the gospel? Actually, opening your mouth, because if you don't want to sound like that, right? And I'm making a big deal of it because God did. God did. He specifically took time to put in his eternal word of God that Philip opened his mouth. And then it continues in verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And this tells us that Philip used this scripture that this Ethiopian officer had questions about, and he used it as a springboard to other scriptures about Jesus. Now, this passage here in Acts actually goes on to describe this Ethiopian officer's conversion and his baptism. We're not going to look at that today, but know that the Word of God really is the ultimate tool in sharing the gospel. And if you don't have it memorized, mark some pages in your Bible, underline some sentences, so that you can take them. In fact, right in the back of my Bible, I actually have an instruction, a typed out instruction, so that if I get flustered, I don't know what to say, I can open my Bible and I can go step by step and my Bible's falling apart and share the gospel with them. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a tool, a surgical sword that reaches into people's hearts and convicts them and pricks them where they need to be convicted. It is powerful. It is the best tool. The Word of God is always accompanied by the Spirit of God. The Word of God will penetrate the hearts of people. The Word of God was Philip's means in sharing the gospel. And even in a world that is becoming repulsed by the Word of God, even in a world that doesn't want to hear it and suppresses, goes to extremes to suppress the truth of God's Word, it is the Word of God that needs to be proclaimed, because it is the power. It is the power, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Philip, by the way, became known as Philip the Evangelist. He actually has that nickname later on in the book of Acts. And with Philip as our example this morning, I pray that looking at really the simplicity of the mission, the importance of the mission, the fact that this is what we are here for, I pray that looking at these things in Philip increased at least a little bit our willingness to share the gospel, our willingness to pray for those opportunities. It is our mission. We have a motive. We have a means. I'll just quickly end with this story, and I'm telling it more because it's funny than anything. But anyway, and I'm telling it on my wife. She knows it's coming. She knows it's coming. But it's really a personality thing. Know this. We were down visiting my brother. He used to live in Phoenix years and years and years ago. And we're all sitting in his living room, just talking, having a good time. And Janine is sitting on the couch, and you could tell her, she leaned back and kind of looked into the kitchen, and sat forward, leaned back again, looked into the kitchen. She says, "Your toaster's on fire." So the other three of us jump up immediately to go put it out. And it's a funny story I like to tell on Janine. And I don't know if she likes me telling it or not. But really, my point in telling the story is we walk by people every day that are on fire. That's their destiny. And we have the opportunity to put them out, to share the message that will put them out. And my prayer is that we would take it. We have a mission, we have a motive, we have the means. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the example of Philip in sharing the gospel, taking the opportunities, willing to move exactly when and where and how you wanted him to. And I pray, Lord, that would be us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We get dismissed this morning.
Here regularly. Know that we normally take a benevolence offering on Communion Sundays. We did not have enough guys to pass out baskets, but there will be a couple gentlemen at the doors on the way out. So if the Lord so leads you to give to the Benevolence Fund, go ahead and do that.
Before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of his love for everyone. Filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. Surrender, you and I choose to believe, and you and I will see who we were meant to be. From God that we receive, brought to life, we open up our eyes to see the majesty and glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see. To love, you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, you and I will see who we were meant to be.
God bless everyone. Have a blessed week.